bringing this series to a close. So this has just been a brief three-week series that we've been in called Unstoppable, looking at the mission that God has for us, not just as individual followers of Christ, not just as our church here, but the global Big C worldwide body of Christ church. And it was based on a question. What if question? What if every follower of Christ all over the world wholeheartedly pursued relentlessly that mission that God has for us to meet people where they are and help them grow closer to Him? And the answer is the church would be unstoppable. Absolutely unstoppable. So while that is the big overall mission, what can you and I sitting here in Dayton, Washington, do about the global, worldwide, Big C body of Christ church? Not a whole lot. But we can do an awful lot about this church and how we impact the community around us and how we buy in to that mission. So the first week of this series, we looked at, you know, kind of the grand vision that God has for us, the Catalyst Church. You know, and again, the Big C church mission, meet people where they're at, help them grow closer to Him. Proclaim the name of Jesus and lead people into a relationship at ever-deepening levels with Him. Our take on that here at Catalyst Church, God has a dream for your life. And the long version of that simple statement is helping people discover and live the dream that God has for their lives. And that vision becomes unstoppable when we all relentlessly pursue it. So we looked in that first week about how that vision becomes unstoppable when we say everyone is welcome. Everyone is welcome. Everybody has just as much right to be a part of the family of God as everybody else. Okay? And everyone is welcome. Everyone is needed. We need everybody to be on this mission in order for this vision to be unstoppable. And the result is that everyone has changed. And last week, we took it down from the big vision down to collectively, us together. Some things that we have to agree on in order to pursue in unity that vision. And so those of you who may not have been here last Sunday, you gave me your proxy, so you agreed on all these things, okay? But first, we agree that we will do anything short of sin to lead people closer to Jesus. We won't cross that line, but we will do anything short of sin to help people grow closer to Jesus. I used the example last week. Next year, I promise, next year, we will have a Catalyst Church-sponsored demolition derby car. Because why would we not? I mean, that's just fun, right? But can you imagine people sitting in the stands doing what they're doing at the demolition derby at All Wheels Weekend and see this church racing around the track? I don't know how God can use that for His kingdom, but I trust He can, and I know it'll be fun. So why would we not? By the way, in case you hadn't caught on by now, we're not a stuffy, stodgy, you know, kind of reserved church. Because I'm not that way, right? But we'll do anything short of sin to bring people closer to Jesus. We all agreed on that. And we also agreed that we will do more by investing our time and our talent. The relational investments of actual time and talent that we pour into other people's lives. So we agree that we will do more by investing our time and our talents. And we agree that we will make a difference. Even in times when it may not seem like we are, we all agree we will continue to encourage one another with the fact that we are making a difference in this community and in individual lives and individual families. So, again, in this series, we started with the big vision. Then we looked at all of us collectively. Today, we're going to get a little more personal. Today, we're going to look at individuals, each one of us as individuals, and how we become unstoppable in this mission that God has for us. But before I get to that, I want to ask a question. Who here believes, like I do, that they are called to ministry? Okay. Notice I didn't say vocational ministry. Vocational ministry just means you get a paycheck. And because it's ministry, it means it's not a very big one, okay? But the very first time that I meet a pastor who got into this line of work for the money will be the very first time I punch one in the face. Because this is not the reason to get into ministry. Sorry, was that a little bit too over the top? Did I reveal a little bit too much about how I see those? Kind of, anyways, all right. But let me just read this, okay, from Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to do all the work to build up the church, the body of Christ. Oh wait, no, that's not what he says. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do the work of ministry. Every follower of Christ is called to ministry. Every single follower of Christ is called to ministry, not just those who are called to vocational ministry. So that's the short of it. If you have given your life to Jesus, if you had said yes and amen to the person and work of Jesus, you are called to ministry. Of course, that's going to look different for everybody. Because we're all unique, we're all different individuals, we all have a different area that we can impact, but we are all called to ministry. But then, bless you, that's when the reality kind of starts to set in for some of us though, and we start to look not at the opportunities, we start to look at the deficiencies. We start to look at ourselves and think, well yeah, but I don't know that much. I'm not comfortable with that. I don't really know what I have to offer. Come on, if you have a pulse, you've said those kind of things to yourselves. But as I said earlier, we're getting a bit more personal today, and we're doing that by looking individually inward, and we're going to look at an individual follower of Christ to help guide us through some of these responses, these reactions, and the fact that we are all called to ministry. We're going to look at Peter, okay? Because early in the formation of the church, Peter and John, they got themselves into a lot of trouble. Really, all the apostles did. You know, because they were going around proclaiming that, hey, Jesus is who he says he is. He's the Messiah. He was crucified. He was raised from the dead. He's ascended to heaven. He's going to come back. He is who he says he is, you know, and then they kind of got a little confrontational with, you know, the Pharisees who were saying, hey, crucify him by saying, oh yeah, and you guys are the ones that wanted him dead. Well, that irked the Pharisees who were in power. And so when you start irking the people that are in power, you're going to end up facing some opposition. And so all the apostles and Peter and John especially kept getting called in front of the council. The Pharisees and Sadducees and all the teachers and religious experts and all that kind of stuff, being threatened and then eventually even being beaten and thrown in jail and all that kind of stuff because they just wouldn't shut up about this Jesus guy. Well, in Acts chapter 4, we see one of the first times that these guys were running afoul of that council. So let's just look in chapter 4, verse 13 of the book of Acts. See, Peter and John had gone in front of the council and been told, knock it off, stop talking about Jesus. And then Peter basically just starts dropping a bunch of truth bombs on them, turning their own arguments around against themselves, and doing so with such a boldness that these guys had never seen before. Because just to give you a full context on this council had the authority to, at the very least, make sure you were never allowed to enter the temple or any synagogue ever again. And you weren't able to go worship God if they said so. Or they could just kill you. Or anything in between. That was the authority and power that this council had. So most of the people that got drug in front of the council were groveling, begging, doing whatever the council said so that they would not have run afoul of them anymore and they could have their rights to worship or even their very life restored to them. But along comes Peter and John and they're saying, you got to stop talking about Jesus. And they say, no, We're going to keep doing what we're doing. Do your worst to us. We're not going to pay attention to you. They hadn't been confronted with that level of boldness in opposition to their own declarations before. So in verse 13, it says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Let's have some fun with Greek, shall we? Okay. The Greek word that's translated here as ordinary and with no special training, tell me if you recognize this word at all. Idiotes. Yep, that's where we get the word idiot. Now, at the time in the Greek, and even when it became an English word that we used, it didn't mean what it means today. Today it means stupid, foolish, completely lacks sense. That's an idiot. Well, the Greek word and originally the English word meant ignorant, uneducated. You just didn't have experience in this area. That was idiotes, common, ordinary. And so, don't miss this. The people that were commissioned by Jesus for the work of ministry were not the elite. They were not the trained experts. They were the ordinary. They were the common. The average rank and file people. Those were the ones that were commissioned by Jesus and called to ministry, and they became unstoppable. So beyond their commonness, also note, as this council did, the distinguishing feature of these guys. Yes, they were idiotes, but what was the only other distinguishing mark about them? They had been with Jesus. So, clearly something happened to take these idiots and transform them into these bold proclaimers who didn't care at all what this council would do to them. They refused to bow down to any pressure other than the calling that had been placed on their lives by God. Clearly something had happened there, and the only thing that this council could come to conclusion with is they had been with Jesus. So obviously something shifted, and it has to do with Jesus. As we all understand that an encounter with Jesus changes everything. Our priorities change, our passions change, our attitudes change. Heck, I'm a big bawling crybaby ever since Jesus touched my heart. I used to never do that. Now I cry at like phone commercials and stuff like that. The encounter with Jesus changes everything, but it actually does not transform our commonness. We're still common. We're all still a bunch of idiots. Okay? Don't look at your brother, okay? We're still common, but an encounter with Jesus leads us to allow him to leverage our commonness into something that becomes unstoppable when we allow ourselves to be used on his mission. And so for the rest of today, I just want to talk about a couple things about what that looks like for you and I to allow ourselves to be used by God. And first thing is, a mark of somebody who has been with Jesus and has had that transformational encounter with him is to give their whole lives to him. Good, bad, ugly, and everything in between. We give everything that we are to Jesus. Because come on, Peter was a fisherman. That's it. No, and most likely, that was the generational family business. Most likely, Peter's dad, fisherman. Peter's grandpa, fisherman. What do you suppose great-grandpa did for a living? Fished. That's just the way the society worked. You went into the trade of your father if you flunked out of Pharisee school. Because all Jewish boys had the opportunity to rise through the ranks and become a Pharisee. Unless, of course, you were born into the hereditary line of the Sadducees. They were basically the aristocracy of Jewish culture. If you were born into one of those families, you were going to go to the private schools anyways, and your future was set. You were going to be a Sadducee. But all the other common boys had the opportunity to become a Pharisee by going to school until you flunked out. And so here's Peter, the fisherman. What does that tell you about his academic performance? He failed. He flunked out. Kicked out of school, told to go back home and fish. And that's where he was when he first encountered Jesus, which we'll turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 5. We'll just start in verse 1. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, that would be Peter, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with them. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. So here in this moment, in this encounter with Jesus, this uneducated, academic failure, reeking of fish and who knows what else, who just tried to ply his trade all night long and failed at that too because they hadn't caught a thing, is confronted with someone who he views as at least a special messenger from God. Because clearly this is not some normal average dude. If everyone is clamoring over themselves to hear what he's saying, and now he's saying, "Go here, let down your nets," and now there's so many fish you can't even haul in, your nets are tearing. Clearly there's something else going on with this guy. Peter doesn't know exactly what just yet. But this common guy is confronted with someone who he views, someone he realizes is sent from God. And his response is to immediately look inward and see, "I can't be around you. I'm not good enough. I can't do this. Why are you with me? I failed. I flunked out of school. I'm sitting here in a boat. I can't even catch fish last night. What are you doing with me? Get away from me. I'm not enough." You can almost feel the shame, the embarrassment in his voice, the lack of confidence and self-esteem. "No, I'm not good enough. No one in my family's ever been good enough. We will never be good enough. So please go somewhere else where, you know, you can meet people that you can actually have an impact on, because I'm nothing. I'm not good enough." So I love Jesus's simple but yet really profound response. "No, knock it off." It's almost like he's saying, like, "Okay, Peter, do you think it was an accident that I got into your boat? Do you think this was just some chance meeting? No. This is how I planned to meet you. Right where you're at. Not just physically, emotionally. Broken. with no confidence, with no self-esteem, with this belief that you can't do anything of any value for God. That's right where I plan to meet you. So let's leave all that behind and now come follow me. And I'll show you how to do something completely different. Because he wanted Peter to understand, you are enough. You are good enough. I'm going to help you get more impactful. I'm going to help you do more than you could ever even ask or imagine. Because, of course, God had more in store for Peter than he would have even allowed himself to believe. Because he was just stuck in this mode of thinking, I'm not good enough. And what was Peter's response? Left everything. Now, and don't miss that too. The boat that Jesus got into belonged to Simon, its owner. He left his livelihood behind. His means of providing a life for his family. He left everything. Gave his entire life, his entire future to God. No, I'm not proposing that you all quit your jobs. Not at all. But I am going to say you should probably surrender it to God. You know, all the connections, all the relationships, all the people that you come across throughout your occupation. Surrender those opportunities to Him. We talked about vocational ministry before. I am so thankful that I have the opportunity to be what in the ministry network we call bivocational. I work at the church and elsewhere. And there's not a day that goes by when I'm at the school that I'm not doing ministry. It's filled with opportunities and connections with people to do ministry. Your job is too. Wherever you spend your every day is filled with opportunities to surrender that to ministry. And what Jesus would have you do with those opportunities, what He wants to do through you in those opportunities. So no, you don't have to literally quit your boat and leave, but you can surrender that to Jesus to do with what He will. So people who have been with Jesus give their whole lives to Him, good, bad, ugly, and everything in between. And that's how people who have been with Jesus become unstoppable, through surrender. Giving everything that we are to Him. Wholeheartedly following His mission. Because come on, all these apostles, everybody that we've been reading about and studying through the last couple series that we've been on here, looking at these stories, all of these people, they had been with Jesus during His ministry. Then after His resurrection, they all received the gift of the Holy Spirit and gave their whole lives to Him, to impacting the world around them for the kingdom of God. And they made a huge impact, which again really irked all of the religious elitists. And so throughout the book of Acts, we see them being hauled in front of the council, hauled in front of the courts, persecuted, beaten, you know, killed, martyred for their faith because they just wouldn't shut up about Jesus. The more impact that His followers were making, the more the Pharisees tried to stop Him. That's what was happening back in Acts chapter 4. We see it again in Acts chapter 5, if we want to turn there. And that's when, in Acts chapter 5, when they get called, all the apostles get called back in front of that council and again told to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And this time they're being threatened. There's going to be physical harm, at least, coming their direction unless they agree to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And again, Peter boldly, in the midst of all of his commonness, in the midst of being an idiot, steps up and says, no, we are not going to stop proclaiming the name of Jesus. We got to do what God has called us to do, not what you're telling us not to do. Okay? And see, this situation is just kind of ratcheting up, escalating, and it's soon to get beyond control. As we see in verse 33, when they heard this, the high council was furious and decided to kill them. But one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert in religious law and respected by all the people, stood up and ordered that the men be sent outside the council chamber for a while. And in verse 35, then he said to his colleagues, "Men of Israel, take care of what you're planning to do to these men. Some time ago, there was that fellow Theudas who pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed, and all his followers went their various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. After him, at the time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got people to follow him, but he was killed too, and all of his followers were scattered." In verse 38, so my advice is, leave these men alone. Let them go. If they are planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God. I really wish that today we had more people with Gamaliel's outlook on life. Like, look, we can agree to disagree. You do you. The truth will come out in the end. Instead, we get people that are just keep ratcheting everything up to the point, oh yeah, well, you're going to die. We need more Gamaliels. But in this, that was totally off topic. Okay, I'm off that soapbox now. Anyways, Gamaliel, though, was a very respected teacher. And if you were a student of Gamaliel, like Paul was a student of Gamaliel, that basically was the equivalent of a PhD from Harvard. You could write your own ticket. You could go wherever you want. You could do whatever you want. People are lining up to just throw, you know, jobs and big fat paychecks your direction. If you were a student of Gamaliel, you were set. He was the elite, and he only took on the best of the best students. Kind of like Top Gun. Anybody seen the new Top Gun movie? There you go. ADHD moment. Okay. The best of the best. That was the students of Gamaliel. And so when he stood up and spoke, everyone listened. And you can see why. There's a lot of wisdom in his words. But what's he really saying? No, these people on their own, any one of us on our own, we might have some short-term success, but if God's not in it, it ain't going to last. But if God is in it, it's useless to try to resist it. It's unstoppable. Nothing you can do to try to stop these guys is going to amount to anything. In fact, you're going to find yourself fighting against God himself. So in short, God's mission is unstoppable. And so those people, you wholeheartedly buy in and devote yourself to God's mission, to God's dream for your life, you become unstoppable in your pursuit of everything that God has for you. God's mission does not require degrees in theology. It does not require, you know, having the Bible memorized. It doesn't even really require a perfect faith, just a genuine faith and willingness to set yourself aside, to set your agenda aside and pick up his. To say, God, what would you have me do in this moment? What would you have me do in this circumstance, in this situation? Who would you have me reach today, God? I'm yours. Do with me what you will. Very dangerous prayer, by the way. God, I'm yours. Have your way in me. Be careful. Because he will. And there will be times it'll be uncomfortable. There will be times he will call you to do something. You're like, whoa, no, hold on, God. No, I was saying like anything but that. Have I ever shared this? Okay. I don't care if I've ever shared the story or not. I'm going to share it again. When I finally fell to my knees in a blubbering mess and said, God, everything I've ever been, everything I'll ever be is yours. Do with me what you want. You know what the very first thing was that I got asked to do? Hey, we got a men's event coming up. We'd like you to speak at it. No. Are you kidding me? No, me and public speaking, yeah, never the tween shall meet. Not going to happen. When I was going through engineering school, I had to take a public speaking class as one of the general requirements. And this was at a small college. I took public speaking at night so there'd be fewer people. And was like standing there shaking like this the whole time, feeling like I was going to vomit everywhere. That was the story of my life for public speaking. So then the very first thing I get asked to do upon saying, okay, Jesus, I'm yours. What do you want me to do? Speak in public. Anything but that. And so I fought against it. Nope, not going to do it. Nope, 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 nope. You got some, move along. Somebody else is going to have to do that, not going to be me. Until I got the 2x4 upside the back of the head and said, okay, fine, I'll do it. And you know, to this day, every time, every single Sunday, every time I get up and speak in front of anybody else, the butterflies start going. I don't feel comfortable up here, ever. Thank you, Jesus. Because I can't do this without Him at all. You can't do the things that He's going to ask you to do without Him. Amen. Turns out you got to rely on Him to discover and live the dream that He has for your life. Amen. You know, when we can get more and more people pursuing that mission, discovering and living the dream that God has for your lives, the more unified that we get in pursuing that unstoppable vision, agreeing to do anything short of sin to help people get closer to Jesus, agreeing to invest our time and our talent into the lives of others, agreeing to make a difference in this community together, man, we're going to be unstoppable. Because we are wholeheartedly following and pursuing relentlessly the vision that God has for us to impact this community. I always say that too. We're going to make a difference in this community. Again, let's bring it down to individuals. Who's the person that God has brought into your life for you to make a difference in? Well, let me rephrase that. For Him to make a difference in through you. Start there. Bring that person to us. And not even physically. Let's start praying for them. Why not? Hey, what's the worst that can happen by us praying for God to do something miraculous in somebody else's life? Worst that could happen? I don't know, maybe we're off base. Maybe he had something else in store for him, and so he's just going to do that anyways. Okay, so worst case scenario, God has his way in someone else's life. Well, I'm okay with that. Are you okay with that? So a couple weeks ago, I said that we've got this app to help with our communication, and there's a group on there for prayer requests. Let's just start throwing some names up there. Who needs to be impacted? Who needs to have that encounter with Jesus? And who does God want to use you to be the tip of the spear into that person's life? And let's start praying for him relentlessly. Just see what God does. I have a feeling it'll be something cool, because that's kind of what God does. He does stuff that's cool in people's lives. So let's partner together. Let's be unified in that and bring these people to the feet of Jesus and then just watch what he does. And before you know it, we'll look out and this entire community is impacted. One person at a time. One family at a time. I would love for Jesus to get the credit for that. Absolutely love for him to get the credit for that. So let's do our part in this unstoppable vision and mission that he has for us. Amen? Okay, God, thank you. Thank you so much for calling and equipping each one of us individually, our families, and together as this church. God, thank you for calling us onto your mission. Thank you for all of the people that you are bringing into our lives, all of the families that you are bringing into each one of our lives, so that you can use us to bring them closer to you and to lift you higher. And God, I just pray that even in this moment, you would be bringing more and more names and faces to each one of our hearts. God, even the ones that we don't want to see show up in our hearts and in our minds. The people who are in our lives are maybe a little bristly, God. I'm specifically praying that you would use us to get into those relationships at a different level, to bring healing and hope and a future to the people who need you, whether we're comfortable with it or not. God, we surrender to you everything that we are. We surrender our agendas, our wants, our wishes, our desires. Surrender it all to you. Our relationships, everything. Have your way in us. Use us. And continue to lead us forward and growing closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.